Okay, so I want to give a message or continue on a little bit from what we did last week in Jeremiah, and looking at the Bible in the way of, in particularly too, how that the Bible doesn't change, life changes, circumstances changes, but the Word of God doesn't change. And looking at last week, the idea, well, the truth of the matter is that the preservation of the Bible really is also God can't give us his promises if he couldn't preserve his word. And there's a key to that. And in Jeremiah 32 verse 27, Jeremiah had been given the promise that God would in his time bring Israel back into that the promised land again. And of course Jeremiah's message that was to tell Israel that they were to go into captivity because of the past sins, even though it was prophesied in Isaiah and Micah. So Jeremiah had a ministry that you could say was one that really he didn't have a lot of fellowship in. Most people were against the message that God had given him, and I think that's important, because what we learned from Jeremiah that the message of God doesn't change, he won't change it. I think if anyone personifies the fact that that message didn't change, it was Jeremiah. And we'll look at the fact that when God touched his mouth there was even a time at that period of time that he couldn't, he wanted to stop preaching, he wanted to stop telling them, and he couldn't. And you've got to understand at that time the Israelites are in a very dark time, that they even get to a place where they start to worship the Queen of Heaven later on. But it's a really volatile time. It's a time of judgment that God is bringing upon the house of Judah and Israel, or the northern tribes. The Bible says in Jeremiah 27, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" And you know, that's a tremendous verse for us to, as believers, to claim, because he is the God of all flesh, and is there anything too hard for him? I want to give you a message this morning on the idea of the encouragement in impossibilities. life can be a place of impossibilities, or you could say the impossible. In Jeremiah 33, we come to verse 1. And in Jeremiah now, he's in the court of Zedekiah the king. He's been imprisoned because of the message. Moreover, and remember too, you had the false prophets at that time. He said, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time." The first time was when he told Jeremiah to purchase the land and put it in a vessel and keep the evidence showing that God would preserve the promise. And he did that by faith. But now Jeremiah, he shut up in the court of the prison saying. And the Lord comes to him the second time. So he's shut up in the prison. And he says, "Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name." So if you look at that verse, he comes to Jeremiah as God, and he simply just says to Jeremiah, he says in verse 2, he says, "The Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name." And then verse 3, the Bible says, "Call unto me," he says to Jeremiah, "and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Let's just pray. Father, thank you for this morning, and may we get some really, really clear truths from thy word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Here Jeremiah is told by God to call unto him, and that God would answer him, and that God would show him great and mighty things which he knew not. Understand that Jeremiah is in the prison. when God comes to him. So he says here, call unto me. The verse, how many Christians have memorized this verse? Good, amen. It's a great promise. It really is. It's a promise that I think it's probably the first real promise of the Bible that I claimed when I got saved. And it was around 89. We were in Boona. And I'd gone out there to learn the Bible. And Mike, the pastor, was taking some of these men over to America to go and visit some of the churches there. Of course, he was being supported from America as a missionary, and we could have gone to Brother Wood's church, which we eventually did. We ended up in Pensacola, Brother Ruckman's church down there, and a few others up in Tennessee, and really got around some, I would really say, some really good Bible-believing, at that time, very good churches. But the problem was is that I'd come to Boone. I didn't have any money. I had a job at Coles at Bow Desert. and like my character is, I don't want to go. I don't want to be left behind, amen? If you guys are going over there, I'm a coming too. But I had no way, and I think most of you probably know the story, but I had no way of being able to do this. This was an impossibility for me at the time. So I claimed Jeremiah 33 and 3, and I called unto the Lord, and he did answer me, and I was able to get time off work, and I was able to raise the funds to go to America. We did. We hopped on a plane. We went from Boona from Brisbane down to Auckland. We ended up spending 7 hours waiting for the connecting flight to Los Angeles. We were staying at a McDonald's, eating at McDonald's there. And there were these two gentlemen outside, a father and his son. They were handing out gospel tracts, and we met them and said good day. And sometime later, those two ended up in our church in Boona. So we get over to America. We land in LA, which was an experience. Jan's experienced that, and then we had this little minivan. I think there was five or six of us, I think. We had this minivan sort of thing. We went down and we drove another 8 hours down to a place called El Paso. And of course, 8 hours at that time was a small town. It looked like a small town. We drove up the main street. It had McDonald's in there. It had Kmart there. It had all the restaurants just up one street. So 8 hours we'd been driving from LA down to El Paso, which is down the heading towards the Mexican border. Everyone's ringing up home. Hey, Mum, we're in this little town called El Paso, right? And we end up staying in a motel that night. We get our first sleep for 8 hours. Neil Smith, that was with us then, he left his shoes at the at the motel. And we get up in the morning. And Mike's driving, obviously. It's left-hand drive. And we drive down the main street again. We turn back on the highway, go around the corner. El Paso's got 3 million people in it. We were just in a... And that afternoon, we'd also gone to like an Indooroopilly shopping town. I'm thinking, how could Americans have something so big as a big shopping town, and yet they've got one main street, and up that main street, you've got all your major, you know, your Kmarts and all that. And I'm thinking it's just a small part, a small town. And then it wasn't. It was just on the outskirts of a very large town. And then we drove then all the way into Houston, Texas, and some of us drove in those days, which was kind of interesting, on the left-hand side. And you don't go slow in the fast lane in America. Okay, you don't do that. You'll find out the hard way. We get to Houston, and we've been up now for 50 hours, I suppose, including the sleep on the plane, the sleep at El Paso. So we're tired, and it's a Saturday afternoon, and Jack Wood had a revival meeting. And it was a Saturday night, actually. We went into his church, and he came out and said good day to us. He was a bit older than then, and came out, and we went down and sat on the front pew, And I have to tell you this story because you've got to understand, I'm so out of my comfort zone, it's not funny. And he is, Jack Wood was a preacher, a real preacher of the preachers, you could call him. And he had steps like this up to the pulpit. And he had about 20 men. And they're all kneeling down, praying. And then I'm down there next to another young American. And we're praying. And Jack Wood would say, "Brother Danny, you pray." And I'm down there thinking, "Oh God, I hope he doesn't ask me to pray. I'm not going to do very well in this, you know." But the point was is that that was a church that really, God really was moving in it at that time. But the interesting thing was when I got up after that Saturday afternoon meeting, I turned around, looked on the back wall, and it said, "Call unto me, and I'll answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." The very verse I claimed in Australia was there on the back wall of the very church we went into, you know. And of course, when you, as a believer, claim the promises of God, and you do see God move and show you things that you did not know, and he does answer you, there is no way that you could ever be the same again. Could you agree? So here's Jeremiah. He's in the court, and now he's told, God says, "I want you to call unto me." And he says, "For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city and concerning the houses of the kings of Judah, which are thrown down by the mountains by the sword, they come to fight with the Chaldeans. But it is so to fill them with the dead bodies of men whom I have slain in mine anger and in my fury, for all whose wickedness I have hid my face from the city." So he's telling Jeremiah that the Chaldeans are going to come and they are going to fight against Jerusalem under Babylon. He says, "Behold, I will bring it health and cure. I will cure them and will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return and will build them as at the first. And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity whereby they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquities whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. And it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise of an honour before the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them. And they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto it. Thus saith the Lord, again there shall be heard in this place, which ye say shall be desolate, without man and without beast, even in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, that the desolate without man and without inhabitant and without beast, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of them that shall say, Praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endureth forever, and of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise unto the house of the Lord, for I will cause to return to the captivity of the land first, saith the Lord. So God is telling Jeremiah that even though after the Chaldeans are going to make the place desolate, he's going to revive it again. They're going to go back into the land again. Of course, this is a promise here. And we'll come down to, say, verse 19. I'll pick it up there. And he says this to Jeremiah. He says to them, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah." And, of course, we don't have time to read the whole account of these, say, seven chapters here. But he says, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, if..." Now, I want you to hear what he says now to Jeremiah. He's saying to Jeremiah, "I want to show you that even though judgment's coming, I'm going to revive it again." He's going to show him something else. He talks about the bridegroom, which is Jesus Christ, amen. So he shows him that there'll be no man that sits on the throne of David, but will be God himself. And he says here, "And the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, if ye can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, and that there should not be day and night in their seasons." So he comes to Jeremiah and he's saying this to Jeremiah. Now listen, Jeremiah, if you can break my covenant I have with the earth, day and night. Okay? So he says to Jeremiah, now if you can break this, if you can break this season, if you can break the sun rising in the morning, going down at night, giving us daytime and nighttime, if you can break this, he says in verse 21, then may also my covenant be broken with David, my servant. And he's just showed David that the throne of David will be restored, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne with the Levites and priests by my ministers. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, so he's talking about the stars, he's talking about when you look up in the universe, neither the sand or the sea measured. You know, that's, so will I multiply the seed of David my servant and the Levites that minister unto me. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, considerest thou not what this people have spoken, saying, the two families which the Lord have chosen, ye have even cast them off. They have despised my people, that they should be no more a nation before them. And that would be the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Thus saith the Lord, if my covenant be not with the day and night. So this is what he's going to say. So my covenant is with the day and the night. Well, why is it? Because he made it, he formed it. God set it that way. He made the heavens and earth, amen. The stars declare his handiwork. And if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth. So he's really saying to Jeremiah, I am God. Okay? He's really laying it down and saying, you know, you're just man, and if you can break the covenants that I have set concerning the universe and our, the land that we live in, the earth, then I will cast away the seed of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, for I will cause their captivity to return and the mercy on them. So he's saying to Jeremiah simply this, you cannot, man cannot break my covenant, okay? But I want you to think with me for a moment, God can't break his word either. You really got to get this in mind, and this is what he's saying to Jeremiah. He's saying God cannot break his word. We looked at last week that the promises of God are found where? In the preserved word of God, amen? He can't break it. You know, I have a lot of trouble with people who can't believe that the God that they say they trust for their salvation, the God that they believe made the heaven and earth, somehow can't get in their head that God could actually preserve his word and give it to us as his love towards us and shows us his promises. Here he's saying to Jeremiah, I'm God. And he really cements it. I think, you know, when you call upon the Lord for salvation and you know you'll get saved, you're saved, you know it. Later on, God had told Jeremiah that he had, like Isaiah, when it came to the word of God, and to understand the prophets for a moment, in Isaiah he said, look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, I am God and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. That unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear or confess, which is Philippians. When Jeremiah was called, he said to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1:8, he says, be not afraid of their face, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. The prophets were interesting in this fact that the word of God burnt so much in them that when they spoke it, it was in danger of their own lives. Okay, that's how bad it was. God said, I'd sent the prophets to them, to Israel, and what did they do to the prophets? Well, some of them they killed. Jeremiah, he's still in the court of Zedekiah, the king Zedekiah, and he's in a, can you say, an impossible place? Who's ever been just in an impossible place? I don't like this, Lord. This can't be your will for me, amen? Who's in it? But the point is that in, say, if you go over to, say, chapter 36, and we don't have time to read in context everything here. And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying. Now, the message that Jeremiah has still got to be proclaimed to Israel, but he can't really proclaim it because he's been imprisoned. Right? So God is going to, that's not going to be a problem for God when it comes to the word of God. He says, take thee a roll of a book, write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah and against all the nations from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah even unto this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, and they may return every man from his evil way, and I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. And then Jeremiah called Baruch, I think that's how you pronounce his name, the son of Neriah, Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am shut up, I cannot go into the house of the Lord. So Baruch is probably a scribe. He then recognizes that that Jeremiah is a prophet and is the word of God that is from his mouth. He writes it down, okay? And he is now to take that roll in verse 6, go there, read the roll which thou hast written from my mouth, the words of the Lord in the ears of the people, in the Lord's house upon the fasting day, and also thou shalt read them in the ears of all Judah that come out of their cities. And it may be, well, present their supplication before the Lord and will return everyone from his evil way. So now Jeremiah can't be the message, but this man has to be the messenger, and he goes out. And he takes it out, according to verse 8, according to what Jeremiah the prophet commanded him to do. And it came to pass in the year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah of Judah, in the ninth month, that they proclaimed a fast and of the Lord. So he goes out, he proclaims the message again to Israel. In verse 11, Micah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, had heard out of the book of all the words of the Lord. Then he went down into the king's house, into the scribe's chamber, and to all the princes sat there, even, and he gives a list of the princes that sat there. Then Micah declared unto them all the words that had heard from Baruch, read the book, in the ears of the people. So he hears this, probably not happy. And then verse 14, then Micah declared unto them all the words that he had heard when Baruch read the book. And let me just pick up the part here. After that, he says, he goes down, and I'll just pick it up here quickly for you so I don't lose the spot. And we're going down to, say, verse maybe 22. Go down to verse 23. So the word of God's gone out. It's on a roll. Verse 23, and it came to pass that when Jehoiada had read three or four leaves, and this is when Zedekiah, he's sitting in the winter house. It's the ninth month. He's got a fire next to him. And it came to pass when he heard the words, he read three or four leaves, he cut it out with a penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. So Zedekiah wasn't too worried about the words of God, and he burnt it, threw him in a fire. So what happens? Well, God just does it again. If you want to read the rest of that chapter, God does it again. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after that the king had burnt the roll and the words which Baruch wrote in the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, and he does it again, takes it again. Here's the point. What are we saying? God is going to make sure that nothing's going to change his word. You can lock up the messenger, God gets another one. You can burn the book, God will give you another one, amen? And the message goes out. And this is just in a way of leading to really what the message is about. Go to chapter 37 with me. Now, Jeremiah He's caught up in the court of the king. The message is coming that the Chaldeans are going to overpower Israel. So they're in a bad time. And then in verse 1, and King Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigned instead of Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, whom Nebuchadnezzar, or Teperezer, king of Babylon, made king in the land of Judah. But neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land did hearken unto the words of the Lord, which spake by the prophet Jeremiah. And Zedekiah the king sent Jushul or something of the son of Shelmiah and Zephaniah the son of Messiah at the priest of the prophet of Jeremiah, saying, pray now unto the Lord our God for us. Now Jeremiah came in, went out among the people, for they had not put him into prison. Then Pharaoh's army came forth out of Egypt. When the Chaldeans that besieged Jerusalem heard tidings of them, and they departed from Jerusalem. So here comes, Egypt's a picture of the world here. Pharaoh comes up. And of course now Israel probably think they're going to be delivered by Egypt, by Pharaoh. And have you ever noticed that when we get in a bind, how often we look for the world to get us out of the bind? Amen? You don't believe me, Brother Simon. Well, all I hear for the last 2 weeks or 6 weeks is men giving promises that they can't probably keep. Amen? It's called the elections. But then the word of the Lord came, said unto the prophet Jeremiah, just because Egypt's turned up, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, thus shall he say to the king of Judah that sent you into me to inquire of me, behold, Pharaoh's army, which has come forth to help you, shall return to Egypt into the land, and the Chaldeans come again and fight against the city. And I won't go through the rest of the story here, but you really should read the whole passage just to get the whole thing together. And the point is that what is happening here is that even though we sometimes think that we go through life, and sometimes we go through life in prosperity, we sometimes look for the world for prosperity, things then can go wrong, which it does, and what happens is that whatever part of our life we're in, God is giving us a lesson here, and the lesson is this. He's showing us that his word can't be broken. His word does remain, and he will fulfill the promises he has spoken. See, when you look in the Old Testament, we're in the New Testament. Jeremiah is written for our admonition. It's what it's written for. That's why did God put Jeremiah in the Old Testament for us. So we can learn. We can understand some things from reading the book of Jeremiah. I'll give you two quick verses. Romans says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. And here's the point. Even though things get bad, the word of God is always there. And isn't it nice to know that the word of God is always with you and you can put your faith and trust in the promises it gives us? 1 Corinthians says, now all these things happened unto them, that was Egypt, the wilderness, that they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world come. So we learn a lot from the Old Testament. We can understand the things of God from reading it. And by the way, the historical facts to Babylon, Israel and Egypt, they're all true. They're all absolute. It's a historical fact of Egypt coming up. There's no mystery here historically. And Jeremiah was a prophet at that time, and he was living at that time, and he was living in a time when you could say that God wasn't pleased with the nation. And we do, as people on this earth, go through the same types of things, that sometimes there is great prosperity, and sometimes we go through droughts or seasons of doubt. We go through all kinds of seasons if you live long enough on this earth. Amen. And the word of God doesn't change. But God's word's always with us to give us the promise that he will deliver us. And Graham, did he deliver you a few times? Amen. He can deliver us. Amen. That's the point. When we call unto him, he'll answer us. Let me just find the one bit that I want to show you. I think it's Zedekiah. And Zedekiah was worried about the people by saying that they should follow the instruction of Jeremiah. And he cowered. And Jeremiah said, "Where are their prophets now?" You know, it's funny. You know, the prophets were false prophets, and false religion arises when things are good. Have you noticed that? When you have a lot of money, or your wealth's okay, your health's okay, it seems that it's then at those times that the false preachers come, the false prophets with the wrong message come, and they seem to prosper. And then all of a sudden things change. And they still have a false message. And there are some dark times ahead for us, but the message of God is always with us because we have the Word of God. And of course, we say we're going to need it. Now, even though Jeremiah called unto the name of the Lord and God showed him some great and mighty things, if you read the story of Jeremiah, he gets put in prison for preaching it. He gets put in prison and then a dungeon for preaching it. He's put in the mire in the dungeon for preaching it. He gets delivered, then gets thrown back in the dungeon again for delivering the message, right, amen? And then he gets pulled out of that. He ends up in Egypt, they say that Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. The weeping prophet, amen. You say, what are you trying to say, Brother Simon? Well, the point was that the message was so much burning in his heart, it was at his own risk and his own, but at every time God delivered him, amen? And you sort of think about when David said, out of the miry clay he lifted me, amen? Set my feet upon a rock. I wonder what Jeremiah felt at those times when God delivered him, when it just seemed impossible. What would it have been like when he was in the dungeon and then they dropped him in the mire? So he's in this dungeon and he sinks into it. And they drop down cords and they pull him out of it. And he gets delivered out of it. So the prophets show us clearly that there's suffering and deliverance in the Word of God and preaching it. I'm just going to read you from the New Testament. The New Testament, this is a groundwork here to where I want to really talk about. When Paul was giving the charge to Timothy, that's the Apostle Paul in verse 10, I want you to see what Paul says to Timothy. Timothy is to take the gospel to the world that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried and rose again. So Timothy, he gives this charge and he says to Timothy, he says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine." So here's Paul saying to Timothy, going to be a preacher. "You've known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience." And of course, you remember when Saul was on the road to Damascus and that great light shone around him. And he said, and the Lord said, "It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And Saul then became a chosen vessel of the Lord. And if anyone suffered as a Christian, it was the Apostle Paul. He's no different than Jeremiah as he takes the message of the gospel now of grace out to the Gentiles. So he says to Timothy, he says, "Listen, you know my manner of life." Then he says, "My doctrine, purpose and faith." Verse 11, "Persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all," and what a great verse it is, "the Lord delivered me. And all they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And here's the point, that the charge to Timothy as a preacher was not to bow down to the milky nonsense of Christian and religion, but was to take the gospel of God to the Gentiles, telling them that the Lord Jesus Christ had died on that cross, and that he was buried and that he rose again, amen, and that people would turn unto him to be saved. And of course that message was a message right in the face of the Jews at the time. And Paul suffered persecution. He not only suffered persecution, there was a time when they just about killed him. He said he was in the third heaven. He wasn't too sure where he was. You know, he suffered. But he said, the Lord delivered me. And our God is a God who can deliver us out of the impossibilities. You know, when you think about your Bible, when you think about that, you have Jeremiah, right? You have Jeremiah in the Old Testament. And the message is, call unto me and I'll answer thee. That's the promise. It's no different in the New Testament. And I read you Romans chapter 10. And I remember this when I was reading the Bible as a young, before I was saved, or wanted to know if I was saved. How many of you here doubted your salvation before you were saved? No, before you were saved. Oh, before. Who's doubted your salvation after you've been saved? Amen. Who's been led into... Who knows what temptation is now that you are saved? Did you notice before you were saved, you didn't really, temptation wasn't probably any big thing to you. But you get saved. And of course in Romans chapter 10 and verse 11. He says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall, God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles. So Paul takes the gospel, excuse me, to us, the Gentiles, to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them being the riches of the world and admonish, sorry, that's in chapter 11, come back to chapter 10, it's where he says in verse 6, that's right, verse, who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ again from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. This is the message for us to believe. And if you do believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all, rich unto all that call upon him. Notice the promise in the New Testament for all those who what? Call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. Is that not an impossibility? You realize you cannot get to heaven because it's an impossibility? You say, how do you know, Brother Simon? Well, because sin was defeated at Calvary. Jesus Christ didn't die for his own sins, because he didn't have any sins, amen? But he died for whose sins? Our sins. Jesus Christ was born, he died, rose again, and then ascended back to heaven. And in the work of Jesus Christ, he made the impossible possible. What do you mean? Well, you can't get saved by trying to get to heaven by your good works. Would you agree with me? Because the promise is, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. It's a promise. It's just the same as calling unto the Lord and he'll answer us and show us great and mighty things which we know not. It's an impossibility to be saved without going to Jesus Christ and asking him to be saved. You say, well, it's just so simple. Yes, it is so simple. It's so simple because God has already saved the world. Everyone should memorize 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. He is the propitiation, meaning forgiveness. His blood cleansed me from my sin, your sin. But he's not only propitiation of our sins, but he's for the sins of the whole world. So the door's open. And if you believe in your heart that God rose him from the dead, amen, and call upon him and ask God to be your saviour, he will, because he's already died for you, he's already made the way for you, and he's going to show you some great and mighty things which you knew not. You know, listen, honestly, before I was saved, I knew nothing. Truthfully, I got saved, asked God to show me from the Word of God, and he opened my eyes, and now I could see that it is God who delivers us. It's God who leads us. It's God who brings us to the cross. It's God who wants us to bring us to Jesus Christ, because he's saying to the world, I've already loved you. I've sent my son to die for you. I want you to understand that he's already saved you, the world. What are you waiting for, mankind? Why don't you just come to me and call upon me and ask God for salvation? It's pretty simple, really. People don't like that. You say, why don't people want to call upon the name of the Lord? Because we have this unbelief thing, or this belief thing in our self-righteousness that somehow we're going to get to heaven because we're a good people. I learned that wasn't so. I learned from the scriptures is that I either allow Jesus Christ to pay for my sins and his blood through the blood of Jesus Christ, or I pay for my sins. I think I like the first one better than the last one. But the idea then is that God is in the place of impossibilities. Now, who can put up their hand and say they're saved this morning? Come on. Then you would have to agree that was an impossibility that God could save you. I had a preacher say to Mike, he said, he looked at me and I looked like I came out of the gutter, I suppose, which I did, and he said, that boy's not going to amount to anything. But God's grace is sufficient, would you agree? He can lift us out of that miry clay, and all we have to do by faith is call upon him, and he's ever so near there to save us, because he already has. And all we sometimes need to do is just look in the face of Jesus Christ and receive the pardon that he gives us so freely, which we understand through the scriptures. You know, come over to John 11. And if I go to John 11, how many of you go, I know what Simon's going to preach on out of John 11? John 11, okay? Mary and Martha and Lazarus were friends of Jesus. He would visit them, as in Bethany, on when the Son of God walked the dusty earth, the dusty roads of Jerusalem, when he came, not only just as the Son of God, but the Son of Man, to die on the cross for our sins, but now is raised again in heaven. And he ever liveth now to make intercession for us. And intercession meaning that now that your God is in heaven, you have someone to pray to. You can call upon him because he is risen. He has been risen from the dead, amen. Here in John 11, you've got the story of Lazarus and Martha and Mary. And it says that in verse 1, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with the hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. So they're in a difficult spot here. Lazarus is sick. Obviously, sick enough to send a letter. You know, when I'm sick, I'll go to a doctor. Amen. So I don't go to the doctor very often, okay? Men are like that, okay? Am I resonating with people here? That's a lie. No. Maybe I've been sick, hon. But anyway, what happens? When Jesus heard that, he said to the disciples, "This sickness is not unto death." And he gives a statement. He says, "But for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." So, you know, Martha and Mary, well, okay, he's sick. They've prayed about it. They've sent the message to Christ. Jesus just says, the reason that Lazarus is sick is for the glory of God. And when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, "Let us go again into Judea." The disciples get up. Disciples say unto him, "Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee." So they were worried about going up to Jerusalem. Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, stumbleth not because he seeth the light of the world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth because there is no light in him." These things said he unto, after that he said unto them, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth. And I go, and I may awake him out of sleep." Then said his disciples, "Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well." Okay, I get it. If you're having a snooze, don't wake me, all right? Don't ring me in the afternoon at 2 o'clock. I'm doing well. But Jesus says, howbeit, Jesus spake of his death. And they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. And then Jesus said unto them plainly, "Lazarus is dead." You know, the two sisters are now left in a place of impossibility. Their brother is dead, and all accounts of it, they're let down with their faith in the God that they've been following. Jesus comes up from Bethany. Martha hears it in verse 20. Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." Often when tragedies happen in our lives, we do tend to blame God. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus said unto her, "Thy brother shall rise again." Martha saith unto him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection, the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" She saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." And then what happens is Mary comes out with those company of Jews that were with Mary, who was mourning with her because of the death of Lazarus. They came out to where Jesus was because Martha went back. And then in verse 32, Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him. She fell down at his feet, saying unto him, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." Jesus wept. Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and Jesus also weeping with which came with her. He groaned in the spirit, was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, "Behold how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died?" Jesus therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he had been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? See, here's the problem. Martha and Mary are in a place of impossibility. And their encouragement in the scriptures is somewhat fleeting, in a sense that they're looking that at the last day there'll be a resurrection. But God's turned up to Martha and Mary and saying, listen, it's impossible, but I am the resurrection. I am the life. Martha now is completely convinced that her brother is dead. I think the scriptures do that to show us that he really is dead. So much now that his body would have started to go back to the dust of the earth. They take away the stone. The Lord says, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. Amen. Isn't it something you know when you know in your heart that God has heard you? When you've called upon him and you know that the Lord's answered you? Man, there's nothing like seeing God answer the promises that we claim. Amen. We don't have a religion, by the way. We have a God. I know that all of us in this room are going through some places of impossibility. Would you agree with me? Amen. True. Getting up in the morning, that's a good one. But we all go through places of impossibility, don't we? We look for the Lord to lead us. We look for him to guide us. We're not sure. Because in our mind, we think we've got it figured out. And God said to Jeremiah, listen, I'm going to show you something you don't know. Martha, listen to me. I am the resurrection. I want to show you that I am. And he says to her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? You know, the rebuke sometimes is to us as believers because God says, well, I've given you my word. Why can't you just believe? Well, come on. True. True, honestly. I mean, let's put it down to where we live. I read that and go, why don't I believe? I think I don't believe because sometimes I just haven't seen the hand of God work. I haven't seen God's hand move. It's all very well to say we believe God when we see him moving, amen. It's a real issue when we don't see the hand of God moving. And I think that's where the promises come. Because I need to be encouraged in the fact that he will answer prayer and that he can move. And he can show us great and mighty things. Here, the Lord is with those he loves. Lazarus, he loved. God has allowed Lazarus to die to help Martha and Mary understand that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh, that he is the resurrection, and all we need in life is the Lord Jesus Christ to be very much the center of our lives. That's what he's saying. That's what he's showing them. They took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes, he prayed, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people would stand by. When he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand, foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. You know, we won't continue the story of Lazarus here, but I feel sorry for Lazarus because Jesus Christ, he was the only one who died and rose again. Where Lazarus here, he gets born, he gets sick, he dies. Jesus Christ resurrects him again, right? What's going to happen to Lazarus again? He's going to die again, amen, and then meet the Lord in the air. We'll be taken down to paradise, as we know. I guess Lazarus could say, I know what it means to die. He says, I also know what it means to be resurrected. Of course, this great miracle was done before the cross, and this is the miracle that they all came up to see. And of course, impossibilities. And they're just going to close you with this, and you think, well, do we really go through impossibilities in life? And the other day, to make these bulletins, which we do, and for me to put them on, you know, to print them double-sided, right? I can only do that by using the Mac computer with the printer out there, but I can't do it using the iPad. It won't do it. Anyway, so the other day, I've got my little routine. I get this ready, I get in this ready, and I go to the Mac computer, and all of a sudden, there's an error. It won't print. And I've gone into meltdown because I know what it means when you've got a Mac computer that's got an error and you've got a printer which drives me nuts, figure out how they work. So I've gone into total meltdown trying to figure out how to fix this thing. And the thing was becoming impossible, and I ended up ringing up the brother on the phone to get the instructions and to try to give them instructions to say what the error is and what it's doing. And I did all this and hopefully to get somewhere with them. And I'm on the phone for them for hours. By the way, this thing takes 2 days to fix this one error. And then we get cut out on the phone and things are getting really bad and I'm not knowing what to do now. So I go home and I say, Jan, I'm going back down to the church again to fix the printer. The second day, I have succumbed to the impossibility. So I text Mike and I say, Mike, would you pray for me to fix this printer? That was in the morning. I need a miracle. So I went home the next day. Now, this is 2 days of my life taken out. And this is what I'm thinking, okay? I'm going through all this trouble and I'm thinking, why, God, did you allow me to put a message together for Sunday on impossibilities? It's almost like you've made this whole thing here a total impossibility for me to understand that he can fix it. And I'm kind of upset with the Lord because I've got a feeling that this is happening because of this. This message, okay? Encouragement and possibilities. So I go back home, have lunch. And by the way, now time's running out because I need to get this thing down so I've got it sort of sorted out. You know what I mean? There's enough in there to put it into some sort of logical order. So I go back down and I say, no, Lord, I better continue and try to fix this thing. And as it was, the Lord showed me another way to do it. I never fixed the error, but God then showed me how to do it a different way. I just wrote back and I said to Mike, thanks for praying, it was a miracle. What do you mean, Brother Simon? Well, look, this is what I'm saying. The Lord had to show me, keep persevering with it. Don't give up. Don't be defeated. It's an impossibility. These things, to me, drive me nuts. But you know, God will get us to a place and he says, listen, isn't it time you called upon me now? How long do you want to suffer? I think what we need, I think the lesson for me is that, and I know the Lord did this because he said, no, don't worry about the sermon, go in and fix the printer. Because what we tend to do is, or our temptation is to give up. But the Lord said, persevere, keep going with it. And I think when we persevere with God, he blesses us. And whereas the more you persevere with him and the more you claim the word of God, the more you get into the fact that this is the word of God and you get your mind and your thought on the Bible. See, preachers are bad. I'm a bad person. You say, why? Well, I get all week to spend time in this book. Amen? When you're working, what do you tend not to do? You're not spending all the time in it. But what happens, the more you get in the Word of God, the more fruitful it comes. Let's close with our last hymn on 149. 149.